I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in case you haven't noticed or you haven't heard, we are going through a series that we call Practical Religion. That sounds a little old-fashioned, but it is actually the name of a book that is sort of guiding my thinking as we're going through it. 25 or so themes that are to be practical in your daily life. Coming out of a book called Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle, written in 1878. Well, it seems like something written in 1878 couldn't possibly apply to us. And yet I have found with every chapter that I've read that there has been something precious to it that had helped me the next day of my life. We have looked at a number of things. We looked at the importance of being able to look at yourself, to self-evaluate. We've looked at the importance of effort. We looked at the importance of zeal. We looked last week at the importance of love and how important love was. Every theme that Bishop Ryle has made us look at has been something that is part of our daily lives in Christianity. It's a part of who we are. And now we come to one which, interestingly enough, is called freedom. Freedom. Freedom is interesting, particularly since you and I, as I mentioned this morning, watched a special or two about 9/11 last week. I don't know how we could have avoided it. And I'm not real sure we'd want to avoid it. One of the things that I was watching in one of these specials was as they traced the progress and the plans of some of those people who were the pilots and those who were the terrorists on the day of 9/11, the things that led up to it, it was stunning to me about how much freedom those folks had. It stunned me to see how people who were of possibly dubious background were able to take flying lessons, were able to get visas, who were able to come in. At one point, one particular agency thought one of those terrorists was somebody we ought to watch, but since he had a green card, since he had a visa, they weren't allowed by another agency to interfere with his freedom. It stunned me a little bit. And like most Americans, I thought for a second, oh boy, if they would have just done this, that, or the other. And yet on the other hand, isn't it the freedoms that we have that make this country unusual and special? The freedoms that you and I have to take flying lessons. And we even extend that freedom to people who aren't even citizens of our country. I guess we were caught with something precious in our country, freedom, used against us in the particular case of 9/11. They took advantage of freedom. But we can't give up our freedom. It is what we love. It is what we are thankful for. It may be the most precious aspect of our nation. And yet, the freedom that we have in this nation, as precious as it is really not the freedom that is the most highlighted in the Scripture, is not the freedom that is the most blessed in Scripture. I'm a big guy about freedom. I can see William Wallace on that great movie the other couple of years ago screaming, "Freedom!" A good Scots call out there. And yet we ought to call out in our own hearts freedom that goes even deeper than any political freedom that we could have. Jesus points this out to us in John chapter 8 as he's talking to a number of the Jews that had believed in him. He's talking to a number of people who are relatively new, not just his 12 disciples. And he tells them things that, well, they place into the wrong categories as he's speaking. But he tells them in the midst of it of how precious freedom is. And he doesn't dismiss the freedom that they have as children of Abraham. But he focuses them on something even more precious than the freedoms that we enjoy in a free nation. Hear God's word in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. If you go on in John 8, he will say some pretty strident things against these Jewish folks, but I want us to focus on this whole concept of freedom for a moment. The first thing I'd like to say is something very basic, and that is freedom is a good thing. Freedom is a good thing in whatever package it is. Jesus talks about the truth and how the truth sets you free. I think there was an immediate misunderstanding because they answer and they're thinking about a whole different kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about. We're the offspring of Abraham in verse 33. We've never been enslaved. Immediately when you talk about freedom, people jump right on what we might call civic freedom. Civic freedom is good. We think civic freedom is wonderful. I don't even blame the listeners for thinking first about it. Because when we go and say, let's go home this weekend and celebrate our freedoms that we have, you will immediately go get some sparklers, won't you? You immediately dress in red, white, and blue. It's the natural way that we think about things. And yet Jesus says, now wait a minute. Now wait a minute. In verse 34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house, however, forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He doesn't say that's not important freedom, and neither should we. Freedom is a good thing in whatever area we have it. There's civic freedom that we enjoy in the United States. There is work freedom. There are some of you who are able to work freely and can work from your homes. You work in different places. Some of you work at your computers. Some of you work 39 hours a week. Some of you work 25 hours a week. Some of you work 50 hours a week. But there is a certain degree of freedom. And in our nation, if we don't like our jobs, we can go find another. There's social freedom, what we might even call class freedom. My father told me when I was a young man that because I lived in America, I could be anything I wanted to be. You really can't say that in very many other nations. In India, could you tell one of the lower classes that they could be a Brahmin, that they could be something special? They could grow up to go past the classes? As you read a little bit about England that touts so much about its freedom, and J.C. Ryle in his article talks about how freedom is the greatest in England of anywhere in the world, and yet in England it is harder to come from the lower class to excel in this world than very many places. Now I think we have some class freedom, some social freedom here. There's personal freedom. There's personal freedom. Even if we are Calvinists and talk about how the will is enslaved, we often think about how much personal freedom we have. I can flap my wings like a chicken standing in front of you right now. That's personal freedom. I can do that. That's the freedom that I have. I do it every Sunday. I might not have a job for very long. But still, I've got personal freedom. And to some degree, there is moral freedom. Now, I don't say by moral freedom that we can do anything that we can put our minds to morally, but we can do what we want. We can do what we want to do. The problem with our souls is, as Jesus say, in Adam, we are a slave to sin. We have all kinds of those sin, all kinds of those freedoms here in our nation. But at the same time, we are surrounded by slavery. There is slavery in the civic arena. We are one of the very few purely free nations. In World Magazine, They must have somebody in Chengdu, China, back where Greg and Ginger were, because they have a report almost every magazine, every 2 weeks when it comes out, they have a report. And as you know, in China, they're beginning to come down very strong on the house churches. And they're doing it in such a creative way. It's not everywhere that there is civic freedom. There's not everywhere where you can work what you the way you want and when you want. It's not everywhere, as I mentioned, that you can work your way up from the lower class to the top. It's not everywhere where you can flap your arms like a chicken anytime you want. There's slavery everywhere. But the slavery that extends into this nation, across this nation, and seems to be growing in this nation, is the most important kind of lack of freedom, of slavery there is, and that's the one Jesus talks about. Indeed, in verse 34, if anyone who practices, and the Greek language there is the continual, ongoing practice of sin, is a slave to sin. Jesus is focusing on spiritual freedom. And when we think of our freedoms, and when we celebrate on July 4th, and we celebrate all the nice things that we have in this country, we ought not to forget those are secondary freedoms. Our primary freedom that we need to have is spiritual freedom. And why? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Talks about people who are tricking others into spiritual slavery. He says it this way. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Jesus says, anyone who commits, who practices, who continually is involved in sin, is a slave to sin. The sad thing is we ourselves don't think of that kind of freedom as being the primary freedom that we both need and should enjoy. The thing that makes us sad is that as we talk about freedom at various holidays, we forget about the millions in our own nation who are enslaved in their souls. We're not just particularly talking about the slavery that comes with sensual sins, though we know those, don't we? We know those who have taken drugs or alcohol and then suddenly can't seem to stop. We know those who have gotten addicted to gambling. I remember a young man who got, back when I was living in Greenwood, a $90,000 scholarship to a university. And yet, he would drop in over to the gambling boats on the Mississippi River from time to time. And pretty soon, he lost his scholarship, he lost all his money, and he lost his strength and his moral freedom. He lost it all. Those are obvious things. We can see those around us at all times. And yet, there are sins which dominate even the most, well, normal person we see. We could go out and ask somebody on the street, are you spiritually enslaved? And they would say, oh, I don't think I am. But as one person once said, it's very difficult to ask a fish about what water is like. Because they're in it. They're in the midst of it. If you're on a pirate ship and you're sailing through the Mediterranean, you might be able to be called free. Well, I've got freedom to go anywhere I want on the boat, but you're going where the boat's going to take you. And if the pirate ship is up to evil, you may have freedom to do good things on your boat, but you're going and accomplishing evil things because you're in a boat called the SS Sin. I think that was one of our VBS boats that we saw on the screen behind me. You see, freedom is a good thing, and yet slavery is all around us. So, the best kind of freedom, and the most important freedom, secondly, is spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. How do we get this spiritual freedom? We might know how to get civic freedom. We might know how to run a revolution. We can go back to 1776 and figure out how to get free of England. But how do you get free of sin? Jesus says in verse 36 of John 8, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. It's Jesus. Jesus who sets us free. It is a real freedom. It is an inward freedom. It is a universal freedom offered to all who come to Christ, and it comes from Him. In verse 36, the Son sets you free by His act of redemption, of propitiation, of expiation, of reconciliation, His work of atonement. You are broken of your spiritual slavery when you receive Christ as Lord. What is spiritual freedom all about? Well, it's a negative freedom and a positive freedom. Let me tell you about the negative freedom. Our spiritual freedom is, first of all, freedom from Satan. Freedom from Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We are not slaves to Satan if we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. We are not slaves even to the fear of death, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Negatively, we have freedom from Satan. We have freedom from sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he said, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3, we've already mentioned it in our prayers. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? It means that when we become Christians, we are free from sin. Now you might say, now wait a minute, I know that I am going to be a sinner. You've been confessing sins both in the morning and evening service. Does this mean I'm never going to sin again? By no means. The old man who we used to be is still with us, and we will still sin. And yet we are free from the power of sin. Though we will still sin, we don't have to sin anymore. It is possible for us not to sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. That is, our sins do not demand hell from us any longer. We are free from the pollution of sin. For by the Holy Spirit's initial work in our life when we become Christian, the theologians call it definitive sanctification. We are cleansed of the pollution of the sin. And we get, even in our minds, the ability to think like Christians for the first time. We are free from the guilt of sin. So many people who are Christians continue to labor with guilt. Guilt from sin that has already been forgiven. We are free from that. Can you imagine that once Joshua and the people of God were setting up in Canaan, he gets a telegram? Use your imagination. He gets a telegram from Egypt. This is Pharaoh. I have just replaced the Pharaoh that got wiped out in that water thing. And we have decided that we want you back. Come on back. Come on back, Israel. Come on back to Egypt. We will give you your bricks back so that you can be slaves here once again. What would Joshua have done? Joshua would have said, oh, we need to get back. Those people need us. When sin calls you and said, oh, come on back. Come on back to your old ways. Come on back and sin with your old friends. Come on back and let's sit around and gossip and hate others like we used to do. When the old man down in the basement calls upstairs and he says, hey, new man in Christ, it was so much more fun when I was in charge of this place. Come on, let's go do it again. No, we're free from that. How about if you've got a brand new job and your job you've got more money, you've got better hours, you've got everything good. Your old job and your nasty old boss calls you and say, hey, I want you here at 8:00 tomorrow morning. And you say, no, I got a new job. I don't work for you anymore. I quit. Hey, let me say it again. I quit. So should the Christian. When he gets tempted, says, no, that kind of talk. That's the old man. I quit. I am free. I have been set free from the law of sin and death. And death, that's what Romans 6 was talking about. We're free from death. We're free from Satan. We're free from sin. We're free from death. Death will not affect us again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will claim us physically as the remnants of sin claim the physical world that has been ruined by Adam's original sin. But death will not claim our souls. And death will not claim this world. For in the new heavens and new earth, we will see our total freedom from sin. Not only will we not have to sin, which is the state we're in now, but we wouldn't even be able to sin in the new heavens and new earth. The Bible also talks about us being free from law. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, when this says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to free them. You're not under the law anymore. Now, I've seen some people use that to say, oh good, I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. That's not what it means. When you're under the law, that means that you are bound to obey the ceremonial law perfectly. Bound to obey the judicial law perfectly. You are bound to obey the moral law perfectly. No. In the New Testament, the ceremonial law has disappeared. The judicial law is still a good pattern for our judges and our laws, but we are not under it because we are no longer a church nation as they were in the Old Testament. And the moral law is our guide and our direction for the rest of our lives. And yet our obedience to the moral law does not determine whether we go to heaven or not. We are free from the law. We're free from its penalties, from its accusation. And even the old Puritans used to say we're free from the rigor of the law. The law, as pronounced to us in the Old Testament, had very little grace in it. And yet, as we see in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us forgiveness when we fall. He calls us sons. We are free from the rigor of that law which demands and demands and does not help. Yes, we're still supposed to make life precious and not lie and not steal. We are to observe the Lord's day. We are to use the Lord's name in a precious way. And yet we have help. We have support. And we have forgiveness. You see, we're free from sin, Satan, death, and from the law. But the freedom that we have that is spiritual is also a positive freedom. It is a freedom too. A freedom too. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we see that we are free to be sons of the living God. Sons of the living God. In Romans 8, chapter 14, it says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've got the freedom to call yourself a son of God. Nobody else can call themselves that. Oh, we like to do it, don't we? Oh, this is one of God's little children. Oh, here's a fellow son of God. If they're not in Christ, there's no claim for that at all. We are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we have a freedom to act like a son and not a slave. We have freedom to approach God, to the throne of grace. The throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about how we can go to it in prayer. And if you study the passage, it's clear that what he is saying is that the throne of grace is the reality of what the picture of the mercy seat, throne, seat, grace, mercy was in the Old Testament. And how often, do you remember? How often could the people of God approach the mercy seat in the Old Testament? How many times a year could they go? Once. And yet now, because we're sons of God, we have the freedom to run to the mercy seat where the blood has been sprinkled. We can approach God anytime. We have freedom to obey the law. Back in Romans 8 again, it says in 8:12, "So then, brothers, you're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You will live. You see, the spirit of slavery has been broken. And now we are free to obey the law of God. And we're free to live eternally. We're free to know that we have a place in heaven reserved for us. As we used to say in John chapter 15, when it says, "I have many mansions," and you know, that word can be translated so many different ways. It can be translated as rooms. It can be translated as apartments. I prefer condos myself. Not sure if that would go over big when I read it at a funeral, or townhouse, pools, whatever it is. You got a place and you're free to go there. You're free to go there. Occasionally, we'll have the occasion of renting a place near the beach, or to go somewhere on the beach and rent it. And I get nervous. Can you imagine? I get nervous after whether everything's going to go well or not, you know? I have this picture, and if this hasn't happened before, I wouldn't be so nervous, of going and the key that I've been given not working to the place I'm gone to. But I always feel better when, in the day and age we live in now, they email me the code to the door. You know? And the door opens. But even when I get the code, I feel a lot better when I actually push it in. And on the little locks, the little green lights, you know how they work nowadays? You have the code to heaven. And you don't have to worry about that green light, because you have a promise from God. I have a lousy promise from a landlord. Might work. Might not. Landlord one time gave us a key. "Here's the key." "Wrong key." "Oh, but this landlord, our Father in heaven, never offers the wrong key. It is the key to heaven itself." That's freedom. That's the best freedom of all. And even on a day like July 4th, even on holidays when we think of our civic freedoms, we ought to think of that big freedom. And I go on to the third, very briefly, to the third point. And that freedom, the freedom I'm speaking of here, ought to be enjoyed and ought to be delighted in. Back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it says in John chapter 8, verse 30, the verse before we began to read, said many began to believe in him. That's the way we first of all grab onto this freedom. We believe in Jesus Christ. And then as believers in Christ, we begin to appreciate our freedoms. Some of you might not know that you're free not to sin. Some of you might not know that you're free in some of the ways that we've talked about. Satan bugs you. You keep worrying about Satan. You keep praying about Satan. And surely we should pray that the strength of God is upon us. And yet some of us are overwhelmed by that. Maybe you didn't know that you've got freedom from Satan. Maybe some of you who are believers are terrified of death. Maybe you didn't know that you have that freedom. How do you find out about those things? Well, you hear preaching, but you also read the word. Verse 31 of John 8. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and your truth will set you free." It'll set you free. So you abide in the word, And then you believe the freedoms that you have. William Hendrickson, I never fail to remind you of this, the greatest commentator, in my opinion, in the 20th century, said the moral imperative of the New Testament is this. You are, so go out and be. You are, so therefore be. And so what we're saying is, when you in the Scripture discover that you as a child of God are free, then go be free. And don't allow yourself to fall back into the slavery of this world. Some of us do. Some of us do. We fall back. We fall back. We slide back. We backslide. Is that a word that you grew up listening to? Oh, so-and-so. Oh, I remember so-and-so. Oh, he's a backslider. He's a backslider. Well, that was a terrible thing to be called at church. I knew that. I had resolved as a young child I'd never go there in the first place, so I didn't get to have to worry about sliding back. But to be a backslider, you know, we are usually called backsliders when we fall into immorality or something like that. But we can slide back from freedom in various ways. We can fall back to legalism. We fall back to legalism, that is, thinking that the work that you do, even the spiritual work, the moral activities you do, earn you points in heaven. The only points that you need to be earned for in heaven are done by Christ. Yes, your obedience will increase possibly your rewards. But some of us sometimes think that if we don't have 7 quiet times a week, then somehow God doesn't like us anymore. I had a friend one time tell me, I've been lying to my wife about something, and I believe because of that, God has blotted me out of his book. Well, he's under chastisement, no doubt about that. But you see, you can't fall back to believing that what you've done or what you haven't done is what gives you standing in the eyes of God. You can't fall back into guilt. You know, I believe that Satan is primarily an accuser. He's an accuser. Yes, he tempts you to sin, but he accuses you. And what's happened in my life, I don't know about you, is that sometimes I'll be brought to mind clear as day, some stupid, sinful thing that I've done in the past. And when I think about it, I will start to just ruminate over it. I'll think about it. I can't get it out of my head. Please tell me I'm not mentally ill. Anybody else out there? Oh, Pastor. But you see, I think that's the way Satan works. He'll remind you of your failures. He'll remind you of the things that you've messed up. And when you start thinking about taking on a new venture, reaching out to others in Christ, he'll say, remember last time you tried to do something. You remember yesterday when you sinned all over the place, you said something to people that you ought not to have said. No. God's not going to use you. God doesn't care about you. Now we've got a fine line to walk there. Yes, obedience in Christ makes you more useful. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And continued, repeated, unrepented of sin can drive you away from fellowship with God. And yet Satan uses guilt even on a Christian who has been forgiven. Uses guilt to paralyze us. Paralyze us. You've heard me say this little phrase I learned from Canadian author John White 1,000,000 times. I've said it lots. Some of you might know it too. I've said it enough. Well may the accuser roar of things that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. You see, God forgets things much better than you do. Don't fall into guilt. And don't fall back to licentiousness. You see, isn't that what Paul was saying to us in Romans chapter 8? Remember, we're free from sin, the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. I had a college roommate who was a theologian in his own right. He read all kinds of theologians. He was a very learned, but he read the wrong ones. He read the wrong ones, and he believed that being free in Christ, he used to read for me Galatians all the time. He'd read Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. He'd read parts of Galatians, he'd talk about the freedom that he had in Christ, and he thought that freedom meant that he could do anything he wanted to with his girlfriend. Because he was free. Free from the law, he said. I'm free from the law. And I said, well, David, what does that mean? That you're free from the law. Well, that means whatever law you can think of. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I'm free from it. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Jesus saved me. I can do what I want. Well, if Satan can't get you accused, he'll get you tempted. He'll get you thinking that way. He completely misunderstood the freedom that Christ gives us. No, we have the freedom from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. You can't even say, well, I know that I got angry and cussed you out for the 15th time this week. But after all, heard it once, you've heard it a million times. That's just the way I am. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you might have some hardcore sins. You might have some ingrown sins that are there and deep and need to be rooted out by the Spirit of God. But we are free to stop sinning. My college roommate was wrong. As far as I know, he never changed that theological opinion. And what's his profession now? Guesses? He's a minister. Don't get me started. You got to enjoy your freedom. And don't ever fall back into idolatry. Idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. You see, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about not collecting other rules other than Bible rules and judging yourself on those rules. That's a part of legalism. Legalism isn't just trying to earn your way into heaven by works. Legalism is obeying non-biblical rules as though they were biblical. And sometimes we fall into the idolatry of pleasing people rather than pleasing God. Are you a people pleaser? I'm glad you are. It's a nice thing to be. The Bible says we ought to be people who please others. But when you begin pleasing people over pleasing God, that's an idolatry and a burden and a slavery. Don't fall back into it. Don't fall back in. Enjoy your freedom. When people speak ill of you, you make sure you're straight with God. And if you're straight with Him, you've got freedom. You've got freedom. Well, are you free? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are free. And what does Jesus say in verse 36 of John 8? You're free indeed. You're free on the inside. But circumstances? Oh, I don't know. No matter where you live, no matter who you are, whether you're American or Chinese, whether you live in Saudi Arabia or whether you live in France, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are free, free, free from sin, free from hell, free from death, free from Satan. And those truths are the dominant truths of a Christian life. Enjoy the freedom. Come to Christ. Believe in Him, and that freedom can be yours. And you can begin to change in your life because you won't be slaves of sin anymore. If you're a Christian tonight, and I would imagine most, if not all of you are, you need to know your freedom. You need to realize you're living in the freedom that God gives you. And in the world's religion, it's just do this, do that. No. Hold on to your freedom, the freedom that Christ won for you. Live in the joy of that freedom. Just like we often take our civic freedom for granted, our national freedom. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do it. More often, we take our spiritual freedom for granted. Oh, don't do that. It's a precious gift. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You that we have been made free in Christ. We thank You that we're free from Satan. Father, he cannot oppose us. We thank You, Father, that sin no longer has a hold upon us. Help us to live it out, Father. We thank You that no matter what other people say, if we're close to You, we're free. We're free. And we pray, Father, that we might not slip back into legalism. We might not slip back into licentiousness, but that we live in the joy of our freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.